Hallelujah. If you open up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it's just a half a page where I was just reading the communion instructions. And continue to minister on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And some of these scriptures I read over and over again, but I never get tired of them. And it says in the first couple of verses here, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I'm reading out of the NIV, the older NIV, 1984 edition. Now, about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. Now, I've pointed out a couple of times that the word gifts in the King James is italicized. It's not in the original text. It is just concerning. He's really saying up here in this first verse concerning spiritual matters. And I looked at different translations. Some of them say spiritual things. One says, now concerning the spirit realm, I would not have you ignorant, but specifically the things in this chapter that get dealt with up front are the nine supernatural gifts of the Spirit and then some other things later on. He said, now concerning spirituals or spiritual things or the spirit realm, including the gifts of the Spirit, I do not want you to be ignorant. So my title today is Don't Be an Ignoramus. Now, this scripture won't be on the screen, but when you open up your Bible, the first page one, the very first thing you read was, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So the first thing we find out, and I brought a training aid, it stays in my office anyway. This is this little ball or representative globe is. It's just a little miniature representation of planet Earth. And in this room here, there is a lot of stuff going on that's not happening on this ball. And God in the beginning made a natural realm, and this is the one that's inhabited. There's other planets out there. He made this one. If you see all that blue on this globe, he made this thing with 70% water. He made the human body with 70% water. He made this is the planet where if it was any hotter, we'd evaporate, and if it was any colder, we'd freeze. I'm talking about one planet closer to the sun or one planet further away. This place was designed and perfected for God to put his man here. And so, because we've grown up on this ball that we're living on, we kind of know how it works. Now, you know, even the laws of nature continue to find new things out. When the pilgrims crossed on the Mayflower and had such a terrible trip and so many died and all, the laws of aviation would have worked then. Man just hadn't figured them out yet. God knew how they worked. They could have flown over. In fact, Mr. Da Vinci, I think, had already experimented with some stuff before that time. But we are so, you've heard about people that are so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. I tell you, most of the people I know are so earthly minded, they're no heavenly good. Because the laws on this earth are not the same as the laws out in space or in the heavens. For example, the law of gravity, that's such a big issue here. Every time you step on the scales, you're reminded of it, right? And we got to have that for here, but as soon as you get out of the atmosphere of this earth, it's not out there because the laws are different. And like I said, people, even folks that go to church all their life and a lot of times in church, we're so trained in the natural realm and don't get a whole lot in the spirit realm. And what's happening in the spirit realm is more important in your life than what's happening in the natural realm. There are things going on out there that a lot of church people, they would verbally acknowledge, oh, yep. You know, now they believe there's God, and they believe that in Jesus, and a few of them even think there's a Holy Spirit that's actually a person or that deals with us. And then you might find a few more that believe there literally are angels, and so many Christians would even doubt that. And then you might find a few that believe there really are demons or devils. I'm going to tell you right now, everything the Bible has to say about demons, okay? I just told you. It's not in there. They're called devils. But at any rate, we know what we're talking about. It doesn't matter about the terminology. But I found out that when I begin to learn something about how things work out there in God's kingdom, see what Randy was talking about, like joy. That is a principle of how it works. And if you don't have it, it ain't going to work. There's a scripture in the Psalms that says, with joy shall you draw up water out of the wells of salvation. With joy. Joy is what you draw up the water out of the well of salvation with. Joy, if any of you ever cranked up water out of a well, joy is the bucket. And if you don't have joy, all you're going to come up with out of the well is a wet rope. It's the principle of how the kingdom of God works. You can say, well, I don't feel like having joy. It's not about how you feel. It's about, do you want to get out of your mess or don't you? If you want to get out of your mess, you're going to have to get in joy before you get out of the mess, because that's what will get you out. The joy of the Lord. People, I've had so many people come up for prayer, not here so much, but a lot of places. And pray for me, I need strength. I know what to tell them. I said, no use praying, the Bible tells you. The joy of the Lord is your strength. You're going to have to get into joy. Well, I can't get into joy. Well, the Bible says in the presence of God, there's fullness of joy. That means you're going to have to get into the presence of God. And they say, well, I don't know how to do that. Well, we enter into his presence with singing. So how's that? You see, the answers are in the book. But the problem with most people is the answers are spiritual realm answers that will solve your problem, because that's where your problem really is, and you try to stick with natural methods. People tell me, now listen, if you did this different, I won't argue with it. But when I start a funeral, many of you have been to several of them, usually I start with a scripture that tells us in Thessalonians that we don't grieve like those people that have no hope. But see, a lot of folks think it's your obligation to grieve. They got whole psychological ministries that tell you how to grieve and get through all this. Now listen, there is sadness in a loss. Don't misunderstand me. But if I'm convinced that my first wife really is in heaven, I can't be too down about that for her. I can feel bad for me. But I'm not supposed to grieve. Jesus bore our griefs. He carried our sorrows. The chastisement of my peace was upon him, and with his stripes I'm healed. Right? So all that was a little bleed up to tell you. We need to, there's stuff going on out in the natural, in the spirit realm, and even church folks don't want to do it that way. They want to do it the way the mind tells them you ought to do it. When it says, Paul writing to the church at Corinth said, I would not, about spiritual things, I would not have you ignorant. We saw that. It means to be, some translations say uninformed or misinformed. Now, the way you get misinformed is to be taught wrong. And the way you get uninformed is not to be taught at all, or to ignore it. Ignore is the root of ignorance. And then it says in verse 2, you know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, and a pagan is just somebody that's outside of Christianity. Some translations say when you were Gentiles, same thing, outside the covenant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to dumb, to mute idols. King James says dumb. It means unspeaking. That's what you've heard. We used to use the terminology, somebody's deaf and dumb. Well, deaf means they can't hear, and dumb means they can't speak. Or mute or unspeaking idols. So people, I know whole denominations that tell their folks every week, God doesn't talk to us anymore. You know what they're preaching? A mute God. But God's been speaking to his people from day one. He still is. When I read the instructions for the communion a while ago, Paul said, I received this from the Lord Jesus. Now, Paul, as far as we know, never talked to Jesus personally. So evidently Jesus had talked to Paul after he'd already gone to heaven. He said, I received this. Do you believe Jesus talked to Paul? God talked to Paul? Well, do you believe God talked to Adam? Did he talk to Abraham? Did he talk to Noah? Did he talk to Job? And I tell you something else, he's still talking today. He talked to me this morning. Amen. We don't serve dumb idols, but people will try to lead you astray to get you to believe that we're just out here on our own trying to figure this out the best we can in the natural realm, and there's a nice God up there somewhere that once in a while he might help you a little bit. Don't be led astray. The International Standard Version says there in verse 2, they're influenced to worship idols that couldn't even speak. Idols that couldn't even speak. You know, you can rub Buddha's belly, but he ain't going to say nothing to you. And not only that, so many others. And it's interesting that three of these gifts he talks out with this about, don't be led astray. You've been led astray and to serve unspeaking idols, unspeaking gods. Three of the gifts that are mentioned among these nine right here are vocal gifts of God either speaking to me or through me. So yes, God is still wanting to talk to his people. Ignorant, the Greek word for ignorant is spelled A-G-N-O-E-O, agnoio, and the root of it is the G-N-O part, and the word G-N-O-S-I-S in the Bible is the word for knowledge or to understand, and when you put an A in front of a Greek word, it negates it and makes it no, not so. So, that word in the Greek, the root word to know, G-N-O. Now, somebody tell me how you would spell K-N-O-W. How you say it, excuse me. No. You notice the K is kind of silent there. You could, English words a lot of times don't make any sense. You know, you can ask somebody that had to learn it. You know, you can look at that word and I think it was canal. But we know it's no. Why? Because we know it's no. Well, now if I spelled a word for you and you tell me how to pronounce this in G-N-A-W, that's null. Did you hear yourself pronounce the G really? No. It's kind of like the Ñe in Spanish, I think. You know, there's an N and then there's an Ñe with a little squiggly over it. And that's, instead of saying, anyway, I could think of words if I had time. The words for that, El Niño, Niño, not Nino. But if it didn't have the little thing, it would be Nino. That's good. So, G-N-O, Greek word for knowledge or to understand. Knowing that the G is going to be kind of silent, how does he pronounce that? No. No, as in not like in negative, but no like in I understand. And so it's the same thing with the K N O W in English. It means I understand. And so the putting the A on the front of it says I don't. And that's where we get the word agnostic. And a true agnostic is somebody that just does not know what they believe. And they're in that shape because they've never tried to find out. And so when somebody tells you, and they might do it proudly and tell you, I'm an agnostic, what they're really saying is, I'm ignorant. Because it's the same word. Rick Renner talks about this word, the Greek word, A-G-N-O-E-O. And Rick Renner, who's a great Greek scholar, and he pastors a big, big church in Moscow, Russia, and right across the street from the Kremlin. Been there for a long time. He's on TV in Russia. Been there ever since he got there. Found favor. Took him some videos. And he was teaching on marriage. And so they like that. And he's been for years preaching the gospel on Russian government-controlled TV, and they like him. But he does it smart. He does it in a way that they don't take him off. He gets to preach the gospel and maybe leave us some other issues he would like to do alone. But anyway, he said that word refers to one's ignorance or lack of certain facts. He's got a great daily devotional book, Jim's Greek gems. Gems from the Greek, huh? Sparkling gems from the Greek. And he digs into all these Greek words in all his Bible studies. He says it refers to one's ignorance or lack of certain facts. However, it also includes making mistakes or errors due to a lack of understanding. It is the picture of an uneducated person who, due to lack of knowledge, is prone to arrive at mistaken, faulty, misguided conclusions. And that's what Paul is telling us here. I don't want you to do. I don't want you to be, because you don't understand, have not applied yourself to try to find out, have not been taught properly. I don't want you to be making, I don't want you to be making faulty, misguided, mistaken conclusions that are going to get you in trouble. All right? We know that. And by the way, I was thinking, I wrote myself a little note in Sunday school because something that was said there kind of reminded me of something. And that, you know, the early disciples in the book of Acts, chapter 4, they, and other places too, they were referred to as being ignorant and unlearned. Who was calling them that? The Sanhedrin, the religious rulers, were called these. How did these people being ignorant and unlearned? So these people were just fishermen. But you know what? Those fishermen knew some things that those religious leaders didn't know. They were educated in another area. Spiritual. They knew some spiritual things. They had been with them. And it says there in Acts chapter 4, it said, they wondered how these people being ignorant and unlearned could know these things. And it said they took note that they had been with Jesus. Hang around with him, you'd be smart in the way the world don't understand. My pastor friend, Dr. Gary Price, has been up here with us on evening services, and he had in 2006, he found that he had a brain tumor. They did surgery at the VA in Durham, and he prayed and felt confident he was supposed to have the surgery, but we prayed about that thing turning out good. Well, at first they said it was a stage 4, very aggressive tumor, and so forth. Well, first thing they told him, he wouldn't be able to speak for at least several months, and maybe not at all, because after they did the surgery, because it was right next to the speech center. Well, he came out, he woke up in recovery and said, looked up and said, all I want to do is preach the gospel. But at any rate, so then he prayed and he felt that the Lord said, don't have chemo and radiation. Now that's between you and God. You find out what he tells you, okay? And so the doctors kept insisting. And by the way, the more we prayed, that cancer kept getting degraded. Well, now we decided, oh no, we decided it's a 3. Oh, well, it's a lower level 3. Well, but he came through that great, and they kept trying to get him to take the chemo and the radiation. They just thought he was a total idiot, ignorant. And it was some younger radiologist, an oncologist he was dealing with. He had to have several meetings with him because they just kept thinking they were going to persuade him, but he had heard from heaven. And the last meeting he had with him, he said there was an older doctor came and sat in the back of the room. Maybe those young guys called him in. He called in the big guns, I don't know. But he said during that meeting, he told those doctors, he said, doctors, I appreciate your expertise and your education, and I know that you believe what you're telling me is what I ought to do. He said, I know you're professionals. He said, but I'm a professional in another area, in the area of faith. And he said, I believe this is what I'm supposed to do. Well, they told him with the chemo and the radiation in 2006, they told him if he'd take all that, he could live another year. Well, this is 2014. He's doing just fine without it. I suspect they were right. Another year. But anyhow, what I'm saying is, being ignorant is not about how many degrees you have on the wall. Doesn't matter how many, what kind of credentials you got in front or behind your name. Ignorance is about some area, a particular area that you don't have the facts or the information in. And usually that's because it's been ignored. Hosea 4 and 6, you know this scripture. It says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge because you have rejected knowledge. I also reject you as my priest because you have ignored the law of your God. I also will ignore your children. Leave it up there just a minute. But he said, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. God said that. And in this case, it said they rejected the knowledge. See, that was willful ignorance. Now, God can overlook some ignorance. I have found in doing it with me. Sometimes he blesses us on credit. But willful ignorance, where somebody has tried to teach you something, and you just say, nope, not me, I'm not buying into that. Well, now listen, don't buy everything somebody's trying to teach you, but when it agrees with the Word of God and the Holy Ghost is trying to tell you this is right, you better take it. And he said here, and because you have ignored the law, I will ignore. Because you have ignored, I will ignore. Because you have rejected, I will reject. Because you have ignored, I will ignore. Seed time and harvest. God's got to give you back what you sow. Now, in 1 Corinthians 14, I don't think, I might have given the scripture, I don't remember, but I don't think I did. As a scripture in the King James, it says, if anyone be ignorant, let him be ignorant. And then in most other newer translations, it's translated, if anyone ignores, and this is in chapter 14 in the gifts of the Spirit, Paul is saying, if you ignore, God's going to ignore you. If you ignore this, you're going to be ignored. Now, he's not going to ignore you totally, but if you ignore God in the area of the supernatural things that he's trying to teach you, you will be ignored in the sense that he can't bless you in those areas because you don't know how to step into them. So, don't be an ignoramus. Sometimes knowledge is rejected or ignored out of a fear of disturbing our long-held religious beliefs. There's whole churches full of people that if I would go in, I'm going to read these gifts here in a minute, and there's a whole phone book full of churches, and the internet too now, that if I would walk in there this morning and say, Pastor, I'd like to talk to your folks about the nine gifts, the gifts of the Holy Ghost, and he'd say, you know what he'd say? You're not going to talk about them tongues, are you? I said, well, yeah, I was planning on starting there. He said, you're not welcome here. And see, what's happened? It's a fear, rather than get in the Bible and see what the Bible says. We got denominational doctrine that is so ingrained that we're nervous to try to mess with it. And it's not just, you know, some even on the Pentecostal side have got some things. They need to go see what the Bible says. I put this on Facebook a couple of days ago. Mark Barkley, who's a pastor, put on Facebook, if a minister kicks out the gifts of the Spirit from his church, you kick out the spirit of the gifts. If you kick out the gifts of the Spirit, you kick out the spirit of the gifts. And so one thing I have learned is needing to be teachable. I've had a long journey I started out, you know, years ago, I used to watch PTL sometime to make fun of them. And then it was like Andre Crouch wrote a good song. I didn't think it could be till it happened to me. But you begin to open yourself up to the supernatural things of God. Pretty soon you find out the people you thought were wacky actually the ones that knew something. Now, you know, they had their problems down there. I'm just talking about the demonstrations we saw, the gifts of the Spirit working, words of wisdom, words of knowledge. Oh, yeah, I know that's right. Yeah, right. You know, word of knowledge. Pat Robertson, he operated, the 700 Club, the folks on there have operated in that for a long, long time, and God has mightily used it. I got a daughter sitting over there. Now, let's go hand her this handheld microphone. Tell us about you. What was it, tonsils, wasn't it, or something? Went in and tell us how old you were when that all happened. And
I was a lot younger than I am now. I was probably in my early 20s. Okay. And I had a tonsil that was about the size of a golf ball and had been for a long, long time, would not go down. And it bothered me because I could feel it in there when I swallowed. So I was just laying on the couch, wasn't thinking of anything, just watching 700 Club, and it was a word of wisdom or word of knowledge that came across and said, somebody has an enlarged tonsil and the Lord's healing you right now. And I said, I believe that's me. And I jumped up and went and looked in the mirror, and it was completely gone. Well, it wasn't gone. I still got my tonsil, but
it was normal. There might have been 100 people that night that said the same thing, but God knew that. But that word of knowledge got. But you know who it worked for? The people that received it. The people that received it. God knew about her, but she didn't have to take it. It worked for the people that received it. But until you find out that those things are real, and then it helps, like Doug talking about us needing to share our testimonies. And I ministered not too long back about the power of testimonies, and I told you how when I introduced that and decided to teach on it that Sunday, I said I was talking to the Lord, and I was saying, Lord, I don't seem to see it working like it used to. And you know what he told me? He said, go back and start rehearsing and telling the testimonies of what happened back then and get your faith. That's what it was. I was talking about faith level not being where it had been. Go back and rehearse those testimonies. Tell them to people. Right? That's why, you know, just like that, when I remembered hers, I mean, that's a story. That's somebody I trust over there. That was my daughter. And by the way, that was, she did that before I really got into it. First Corinthians, we're still in chapter 12, and we're going down to about verse 8. He starts naming the gifts. He said, to one, there is given through the Spirit, message of wisdom. To another, message of knowledge. King James says, word of wisdom, word of knowledge. And to another, a message of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. And all these are the work of the one and same Spirit. He gives them to each one just as he determines. Who gives those things? Holy Spirit does. Come from God. Holy Spirit's the agent that's at work on earth today. Now, it names nine gifts here. These are all supernatural manifestations of the grace of God. Charisma. Supernatural manifestation. Supernatural means outside this natural thinking. Some folks will teach these and say, well, a word of... They usually don't see about the message or the word of wisdom, word of knowledge. They're thinking about wisdom and knowledge. And, you know, God gives some people wisdom. Well, he does. And James said, if you lack in it, ask for it. We know that Solomon asked for it. But a word of wisdom, a message of wisdom, is just that special wisdom that you've got no way in the natural of knowing that God gives you right when you need it. And then it might be for yourself, or it might be for somebody else. But all of these, every one of these gifts are supernatural manifestations of the grace of God. It helps me to group them kind of into three groupings because they fit that way. Three of these gifts are revelation gifts. That means they reveal something to us. That is the word of wisdom. That's God showing me something concerning his plan, usually concerning the action I need to take that will affect the future. Out of the mind and wisdom of God, he just gives it to me. Word of knowledge is God supernaturally telling me something that I had no way in the natural of knowing. For example, somebody out there has a big old swollen tonsil. Now, it's a pretty good bet that when you say that on TV, somebody will. But if you're operating in listening to the Holy Spirit, he'll tell you that stuff. I put things in messages a lot of times that I had no intention of doing, and often I find out that it was exactly because somebody needed to hear exactly what I said, right? And so word of wisdom and a word of knowledge, and then the discerning of spirits is, there's several kinds of, discern means to see or to perceive. And, of course, there's some angelic spirits. Some people see into that realm once in a while. Don't you remember when the prophet of God was up there and he told his servant, look up, there's more with us than there are with them. Now, here's all these armies coming against him. And they said, there's more with us than there are with him. And the servant said, one, two. And he said, God, open his eyes. Let him see out there in the spirit realm where I'm seeing. And God opened his eyes, and he saw angels and chariots of fire and horses. And he said, praise God, we do have them outnumbered. I couldn't see them before. Discerning of spirits. Now, there's also demonic spirits. How do you know when somebody has one? God will show you. There's not a tenth gift here, the gift of suspicion. I think this is what this person, so I'm going to, no. God let you know. Jesus didn't cast the devil out of everybody, but he did some. You know why? He said, I do what I see the Father doing, and he will show me. Jesus operated with the gifts of the Spirit. So that's three of, and by the way, people have spirits too. And some of them are good and some of them are bad. And you pick up on, you discern people's spirits a lot. Even just being a Christian helps you with that. Works a whole lot. You see people out somewhere, and as soon as you look at them, you know you can read them, right? Sometimes they might, you know, sometimes you just listen to their mouth, and they're spouting out all this profanity, and they're doing all this stuff, and they're telling you all this tough stuff, and all of a sudden you say, well, it's just like John Osteen. Now, John, Joel's daddy, he was about 5'3" or 5'4", I think. And he said he'd gone to a car lot to buy a car, and the salesman was out there just cussing and using profanity and using the Lord's name in vain. And he just got right up in front of the guy and looked at him and said, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus, praise the Lord, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. And the guy just jerked back, and he said, what are you doing? He said, well, you're cursing him, I'm going to praise him, I demand equal time. But anyway, then the guy starts telling him, well, you know, I'm a Sunday school teacher down here at such and such a church. And all of a sudden, this guy started trying to be religious. Well, but see, something's already told you the spirit's not right. And then I've also said, these three right here, a lot of people say, are the main gifts that a pastor needs, is a word of wisdom, word of knowledge, discerning of spirits. And I said, one reason is that when you pastor, you'll have somebody come show up, and they start telling you all they can do and all they would like to do and all that. And I said, it helps if the Holy Ghost to tell you right then, that's an idiot there. Instead of you having to put them in some position of authority and find out later. I had some folks when I was at the last church I had, and we had Sunday night service and Wednesday night service and all that stuff. And so one Sunday afternoon, some people called me on the phone, man did, and he said, I heard you on the radio this morning. And he said, and I want to find, do you have a night service? And I said, yes, we do. So I gave him directions, and they showed up that night, him and his wife. And they started telling me, and he had sung in gospel quartets, and he played the keyboard, and he had led worship and all this. And his wife, well, come to find out later, they wasn't married. They'd actually met on the Internet. They were just hanging around together. But... But right away, I picked up caution. I got home that evening after that service, and my mother, who she was still coming to church in the mornings then, but she wasn't coming in the evenings, she called me that night, and she said, the Lord gave me a word for you. Now, this is a word of wisdom. My mom was confirming. She said, and she didn't know a thing about anybody coming to visit us or anything. She said, the Lord told me to tell you, don't let strange spirits come in and take over the church. And my mama was just young then, about 93, I guess. 98. She's still prophesying to me at 98. Well, I'm not 98, the 8th of March. But see, that was God gave her. He showed me that through the discerning of spirits, he cautioned me. And then he confirmed it by giving my mother a word of wisdom. And she didn't know what that meant. She just knew she, God told her to tell me that. She didn't say, I just thought of this. She said, the Lord gave me a word for you. My mama does that a lot. And by the way, see, I remember when my mother, this was all strange to her. I took her to a full gospel businessmen's meeting one time, and this man came up, and I used to know who it was ministering that night, and he began to call out some things that the Lord had given him, and he said earlier in the day, he said the Lord was giving me some stuff that I was going to need, and he had written down several things that the Lord told him during the day that people were going to need ministered to, and he read off a couple of them, and every one of them, my mom would say, I got that, And then he said, but one problem my mother really had that bothered her a lot, and he said, there was something the Lord just gave me, one more thing. I didn't have it. Somebody out here has got a bad hiatal hernia. And she says, that's me. And I said, Mama, now here's my mother just come over here real nervous after all them years camped out in the Lutheran church. And these people are acting strange. And so I said, well, you need to get up there and get prayed for. And so she did. She went up and got in the line to be prayed for. And as it so happened, as where she was, there was no ushers or anything back there. And when that man started praying for my little Lutheran mother, I was watching her, and I thought, I better go stand behind Mama. And sure enough, Mama wound up in the floor. And she come up thinking, it's real, it's real. I know it's real. This Pentecost. Now listen, see, this is to some people, this is strange stuff. But it's Bible. And it's how you live in victory. It's how you live on, how you get joy on top of your problems. Right? Three of them are revelation gifts. I'm not going to dig into them today, but just a little introduction. Three of them are power gifts. That's gifts that do something. And that is the gifts of the work of the miracles and the gifts of healings. Gifts of healings, both plural in most translations and in the original. And the gift of supernatural faith. Supernatural faith, you need that to get something that's beyond believing just about. Even your... You might be a strong faith person, but that's when it's time to get out of the boat and walk on the water. And I have had that in ministering to other people. I've had it for myself. I know when I got diagnosed with melanoma in 1987, it just took one word from my granddaughter, who was 4 years old at that time. I get to the house, she don't even know I've been to the doctor. Papa, you want to hear my Bible verse? I said, yes, I do. She said, for he is faithful who promised. Hebrews 10:23. 4-year-old kid. When she said that, it wasn't just, that's nice, honey. I'll try to meditate on that and see if I can work. It was like I got an injection of faith. Boom! And then, from then on, I knew it was going to be okay. But now I kept doing what I need to do. Boy, I was feeding, I was quoting the Word of God. I was searching through my Bible. I was seeking, because God's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Right? I tell you, once the doctor says cancer, if that can't get you serious about the Word of God, you're in big trouble. I was serious already, but I was staying on it. So that's the power gifts. And then there are three. There are three that reveal something, three that do something, and three that say something. Vocal gifts, utterance gifts. And one of them is prophecy. And prophecy is not just good preaching. Prophecy is when you got it from heaven and speak it out of your mouth. And it can be instantaneous just during the course of action. Some people, like with Doug and a lot of prophets, write them out. And there's nothing wrong with that. If you believe there is, you're going to have to discuss it with John, who wrote this big, long prophecy there at the end of the book. Right? God said, write this down, what I'm showing you. Sometimes it's just a short prophecy in a service. Sometimes it's things more, there's more to it. I believe the things that God gives me at the beginning of the year for us, I believe they're prophetic. I believe if we receive them and act on them, we'll see them manifest. You kind of got an idea of what it was this year? God said in 2001-4, you'll have access to an open door. But to enter in, you have to desire more. More of the Word, more of the Spirit, more obedience, and more, what the other word was? More, huh? It wasn't that. But anyway, it's two things, and one of them just slipped my mind. And the things that you have lost from before, we're thinking about the stuff we used to walk in that we don't anymore. He said, I will restore if you'll enter that door. Now, that was a word for this church. I think it was a word for the church, but it was a word for this church, for this year that we're in. And you know what we can do? We can receive it, get a hold of it, and we can decide we're going to go to that place, or we can just say, well, that was a nice little word. Aren't we glad our pastor can make rhymes? Well, really, I can't. Prophecy, gifts that say something. Divers, the King James says, are tongues. These are supernatural gifts. This gift right here is not that you can learn to speak Spanish if you'll study long enough. But I got a friend named Glenn Stow that's a missionary in Mexico, and he had a desire to go down there. The Lord had put in his heart, but he was preparing as he was growing up. And when I took conversational Spanish over at Roan Cabarrus Community College, I was trying to explain it a little bit to him. He could not learn one thing. I mean, I couldn't get him to pronounce the vowels right. He couldn't learn any vocabulary. And then when he committed to go to Mexico, all of a sudden, he's speaking Spanish. Now, he'd just get around them. He started going to their church. And he might not have all the grammar right. I don't know. But I tell you what, he communicates at a rapid pace. And it just kind of came to him supernatural. But see, that's a known language. But what we're really talking about is the ones that you don't know. You can just be in a situation and speak a language you don't know. On the day of Pentecost, they were all of one accord in one place. Suddenly came from heaven the sound of a rushing mighty wind, set upon each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak in tongues as the Spirit of God gave them utterance. That was the birthday of the church. That was not the funeral of the church. That wasn't the end of that. That was the start of that. And what that did was, the Bible says right in 1 Corinthians 14, tongues is a sign for the unbeliever. Now, so what they were doing, because these people out on the street were hearing these people that should not know their language speaking in their language, and they drew a crowd. And then, so the purpose of that was really, and that was to draw the crowd. The tongues didn't get them saved, but it got the crowd there. It's a sign. We got a sign out in front of the building. You know why we got it out there? Try to get people to come inside. Not just so we can go around and say, we got a sign. We got a sign. No, the purpose of the sign is to get the folks to come in so we can preach to them. And then Peter gets up and takes advantage of the occasion and says, men and brethren, I got some news for you. These people are not drunk like y'all are suspecting. Now, why in the world would they think getting drunk would make you learn to speak a new language? I don't know. But at any rate, he said, but this is that which Joel prophesied. And you know what? He got 5,000 people saved that day. Peter, when I say Peter did, he was the man that preached. He preached to man. All these people understood Peter. He preached in possibly Hebrew, more likely Aramaic, because all these people were Jews. They all knew Hebrew and Aramaic. They didn't need somebody to speak in these different languages. Because it wasn't the language they heard in the tongues didn't get them saved. It just drew the crowd. But these things, these are tools that God has been using, many of them, all through the Old Covenant, and in the case of tongues, for 2,000 years now. God's been using this as the divine purpose for it. And the fact that you've been sheltered from it doesn't mean that it's not necessary. It's not a merit badge. We need that to edify ourselves, building up yourself in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. And then there's the interpretation of tongues, because if those tongues happen, most of the time it's in your personal prayer life, but when it happens in a church service, which is more of one of the gifts operating, it needs to be interpretation, and that equals prophecy, because God has said something, but he used two people to do it. He used two. Why? Because God knows what we need. I've told you this before, but I had one time in my church, I've seen this happen a couple of times now, but this is the first time I know of. There was a man there whose wife, he kind of followed his wife around church to church because he couldn't find one he liked. And he thought they were all crazy, especially the Spirit-filled churches. But he came that one Sunday, and somebody had a message in tongues, and then my sound man in the sound booth began to give the interpretation. And it was a lot shorter than the message, but when he stopped, somebody else took over and just hooked right on the end of what he was saying and kept on going with it. And then a third person hooked right onto that and kept on going with it. And the fact that those three people put together something that made perfect sense and sounded like it came from heaven impressed that man so much, he said, this is the church I want to go to right here. I believe these people are real. He said, I've seen this before, and it looked like it was made up. Well, probably wasn't. But see, God... God arranged that to do it in a different way that day because that's what that man needed. And now he's been serving God for a long time and serious about it. So all these things have a purpose. I didn't dig a whole lot, and I will a little more. I'm not going to go over this forever and ever on this study, but we needed a little bit more time on it to give some more details, in particular get in chapter 14 and give some of the balance. But we know that the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 12 and 31 that we are to desire the best or the greater gifts. He says, chapter 12, verse 31, he said, Paul said, but eagerly desire the greater gifts, or King James says the best gifts. And then he's going to get into chapter 13, which he talks about how they operate in love. We eagerly desire the best gifts. Now, which is the best gift? At any moment in ministry, the best gift is the one that's needed right then. That's the best gift. That's the one that's really needed right now. You know, if you got something that nobody's been, you've been believing for healing and the doctors have no hope for you and all that, you know what? The gift of healing would be about the best gift you could get today. Huh? No, you don't. Unless it just primes the pump. And a lot of times they do work in combination. So it tells us to eagerly desire. So if I'm putting that definition on it, come to church eagerly desiring that God will use you in whatever the gift that's needed that day for somebody. It might be in the service. It might be out there in the lobby. God just might give you a word for somebody. Listen, I trust y'all enough. Just go ahead and give it to them. And if it's crazy, they'll probably know it. Okay? But come expecting the Holy Spirit to use you, not only here, but out there on the street where the mission field is too. That God's going to tell you what, you know, you get them unctions sometime of somebody you see over there and you feel like I need to go say this to them. And you know what usually we do? We don't. I'm just talking about in general. But it don't hurt to check those things out. You can just predict if God just tells you something innocent, you like go over there and that those people you've never met before and tell them God told you to buy their lunch. See how that works. Do that if he tells you that. But we need to eagerly desire. It tells me that right there. And then in chapter 14 and verse 1, it says, follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. So that one tells you there's one. And what is the gift of prophecy? That's to speak what God's got to say to somebody. And speak it out of your mouth. Especially. And you know what I think? Why that one there is, it's not necessarily the most important all the time, but it's so important. The main thing we or people usually need is to hear from God. About the main thing people need in whatever situation you're dealing with is you need to hear from God. But make up your mind that when you do, you'll do what he tells you. Because he is the man that will give you the instructions that will get you out of the mess you're in. And it was like, I'm sure I've told you this, but the fellow that fell off the big cliff and going halfway down, he managed to grab a hold of a little bush sticking out from the side of the mountain, and he was hanging on for dear life, and he was hollering for help, and then he heard a voice up at the top say, I can help you. Turn loose of the bush. He said, now the fellow said, who's up there? He said, this is God. He said, turn loose of the bush and I'll catch you. He said, is anybody else up there? All right. But now, you know, it's not quite that drastic. But when he tells you to do something, don't be like Moses, here am I, Lord, send Aaron. I got a book with that title. Many of the gifts work in conjunction with prophecy. A lot of them. Word of wisdom usually has to be delivered through some vehicle, and usually that's prophecy. Word of knowledge, if it's for somebody else, needs to be delivered, and then that's prophecy. I'm telling them what God said to tell them. A lot of gifts work together. Gifts of supernatural faith, a lot of times it needs to work to give you the faith to pray for somebody to get the gift of healing to work. And the folks that I have done that with, I just knew without a doubt, way back yonder, years back, friend of mine, been colorblind all of her life. Her daddy was colorblind before her. She was a science teacher. She could explain all that to you. Only color she could see was blue and yellow. Everything else looked brown. And so my wife had got a desire for her friend to see in color. Because my wife liked color was how people ought to see. And she told this lady, who had a church background of not being too excited about the things I'm talking about today, she told that lady, I'm praying for you that God's going to give color vision to you. And the lady said, oh, I'm okay. God's got all them hungry people in Africa and all that he's got to look after. So for 1 year, my wife prayed. That was my wife that I don't have anymore, but you understand that. She prayed for that friend of hers to be able to see in color for a year. And then we had gone, before I was ordained, we'd gone on a late witness mission, and I came back and we went to the house on a Sunday night just sharing some testimonies of what God had done. One of them had to do with healing somebody's eyes. It wasn't about color. And that lady who had rejected the opportunity before said, if God can do that, I want him to give me color vision. And we put our hands on her. Me, my wife Jane, her husband, and her, four Lutherans that hadn't even heard the tapes and CDs yet. In the basement of their house, put our hands on her, the three of us, and prayed. And I knew when we did, just you could see. I knew it. There wasn't no doubt about it. And so when we got through, I said, Sharon, and there was an afghan on the back of the couch. I said, what color is this? She told me. What color is this? She told me. What color is this? She told me. She said, I want to go up to my closet. We went upstairs for her closet because her husband always had to pick her out her clothes in the morning, tell her what color they were. And she could tell you every color in there. She could tell a light tan from a pale yellow. It's a miracle she knew what to call them. She had never seen them. How'd she know what to name them? But she did. Came home Monday, she went to work, teaching school, got home, came home, called me. She was excited. I didn't know Pizza Hut had a red roof. All right? But now see, that was the gifts of healing. We didn't have to wait for her faith to work along that. Gifts of healing and supernatural faith for me, for some of them, and for her. And by the way, she said, told later on that when we was praying, she said, felt our hands on her back, but one of them was a real big hand. It was Jane's. It wasn't mine. The one that had had compassion for her, been praying for her all that time. That's where she sensed that big hand. There was a hand of the Lord on her. So, but at any rate, I just want to announce today that, folks, it's real, it's real. I know it's real. She could have had it a year earlier, or at least got her faith working and speeded it up a whole lot, because if you're not receptive to the things of God and the way he does them, you have ignored him, and what did he say he will have to do? Ignore you. There's so many reasons we like to wonder, well, why didn't that prayer get answered? If you knew the reason, you'd straighten up. I read that book, I read some out of Dr. Hicks' book last week, but there's a chapter I was just reading about one of the forgotten verses in the Bible. And in James 5 and 14, 15, it says, if any sick among you, call for the elders of the church, they'll anoint you with oil, pray the prayer of faith, to save the sick, and Lord, raise them up. And if you've committed any sins, they'll be forgiven you. And we all know about that. He said, but then that verse, it says, and confess your faults one to another. And faults is not sin. Some Bibles say sins. It's not sins. Faults is that stuff that's defeating you. Those habits in your life. Those things you know are holding you back. Confess them to one another and pray for one another that you might be healed. So that's part of it too. It's not just, there's not just one answer. Get the elders to anoint you, bang, you're going to be healed. Well, how are you being honest with folks about your situation? Are you confessing? Don't go getting up and tell the church all your stuff, but have somebody you trust that you can go say, you know something, I got this thing going on here. I have been watching, I'm not talking about me, this just came to me. I've been watching pornography on my internet, on my computer, and it's getting a hold of me, and I need some prayer help for this. And you might be surprised once you get that prayer help and deal with that, you might find out that that was the thing that was hindering. It wasn't God holding you back, it was just you wasn't doing what the Bible says. Getting rid of those faults. In the earth, there's some things called fault lines. You know what that is? That's an earthquake looking for some place to happen. And stuff that you have in your life might be a crack that's waiting for an earthquake to happen there. But if you'll go ahead and deal with the crack, deal with the fault. It might be how you talk to people. How you, it could be a lot of stuff. If you're violating the Word of God, find out what it is. Get honest with somebody and say, pray with me. I got to get this thing dealt with. Right? All right. Praise God. I'm gonna stop at that point. If you'll stand to your feet. I'm just going to say this morning, general invitation. Anybody needs prayer about anything, if you need me to pray with you, need somebody else to pray with you, we'll call them up here. But anybody need prayer this morning? Let me thank the Lord for this word, Father, in Jesus' name. I just thank you, Father, that this book right here that we have, the Bible, it is so full of wealth of knowledge and understanding and what we need to live a productive, effective, successful Christian life, Father, that if we would just learn to pay attention to it and do what it says. But we thank you that in outside of that, that you supernaturally a lot of times deal with us and let us know what we need to know. And we're people that want to act on that when you show us, Father, whether it's in the written word or a spoken word. And so we just, anything we need to examine ourselves about this morning, Lord, we've received the communion. We're told in there to examine ourselves. We need to examine ourselves and get things clear with you, Lord, in our lives. And we give you thanks for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Now, John. All right, we're going to... All right.